Good morning, church. It is great to be with you again today. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 20, we'll start there in just a few moments. We have a really great crowd here today, and among that crowd are several visitors, and we are just tickled that you have chosen to be with us today, and we are so excited for you to be here. Not that we're getting tired of just looking at our own people, but we always just really enjoy getting to meet new people and getting to see new faces and getting to share our lives with others. And so thank you for being here. Visiting with us is our niece Kimber and Lisa's mom Ann, and what a treat it's been to have them with us for a few days. The circumstances are different, and the loss is very real. But we've praised our God for the opportunity to be together these past few days and just make the most of our time together. I was informed just before services started that Vinny got a 7-pointer today. Only in Arkansas are those appropriate opening announcements for the assembly, right? Vinny, I don't know if you're watching, buddy, but congratulations, and don't let Mags give you a hard time about how her deer is going to taste better than yours, because that's not true. They're both nasty. It's just not. It's good to be with you today, and glad that we do have this ability to connect with people, even if they're not able to be out with us, and so if you're watching online because you weren't able to be here, we have not forgotten you, and you are every bit as much a part of our worship today as those who are gathered in this room. We've been talking about mountaintops, different mountaintops, and the kinds of messages that we learn from events that take place there, and there are several throughout Scripture. Mountains just took on a very significant role in the story of humanity. People did important things, significant things, on mountaintops. People journeyed there to be alone, to be closer to God, I guess, is what the thought was. Just the higher we climb up, the closer we feel to God's presence. And so lots of significant things take place on mountaintops. We're not starting at the mountain this morning, but we will get there in just a moment. I actually want to start with a story that took place in the life of Moses that will set the stage for our passage for this morning. In Numbers chapter 20, I want to begin reading in verse 1. It said, "Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If we only had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink.' Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly. And the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. You know, there's a lot going on for Moses in this passage. I think sometimes we might be a little bit unfair to him. When we read this story, we make a whole lot of about what he says before the people, you know, and we read it as if he says in verse 10, shall we bring forth water? You know, just this, he and Aaron are larger than life and just filled with pride, and this is what caused him to do what he did. I want us to make sure that we notice that at the beginning of this passage, his sister has just died. Miriam has just died. And she's just barely been buried and not gone long from Moses' life and as a leader in some ways of the children of Israel. And here Moses and Aaron are, and they're experiencing this great loss of their dear sister, and all everybody else wants to do is complain. Complain about how things aren't good enough. To complain about Moses and his leadership. Ultimately, complaining about God and his lack of providence. And I think a lot of us would understand what he's going through here. Have you ever experienced great loss and then shortly thereafter heard two people complaining or arguing about something, and you, within the perspective of the loss that you've suffered, are like, what are you talking about? Why is this a thing? Don't you know? Don't you know about the loss that we've suffered? I can understand what Moses is going through here and understand his frustration and disappointment with this congregation of people. They're arguing with him. They're talking about how this is not what you promised, Moses. And they very quickly forget about the fact that Moses did his job. He brought them right up to the land that God had given them, the land that was flowing with milk and honey. Nobody disagreed that the land was good. Everybody knew the land was good. But not everybody believed that God was big enough, strong enough, powerful enough, mighty enough to help them defeat the inhabitants of the land.
And so you can understand that Moses is a little frustrated here. Moses has a little bit of a parent situation going on here, where he sees that here are these people. Have anybody ever had a child an hour after you served lunch or dinner tell you that they are hungry? Anybody ever had that happen? I know you're smiling. I can see under your masks that you're smiling because you know this. As a parent, you know this. And what is our response oftentimes when that's the case? Well, you should have eaten your lunch, eaten your breakfast, eaten your dinner, whatever the case may be. I gave this to you. I served you. I gave you the opportunity to eat, and you chose not to. And now you're going to complain as if I am a poor provider? You can understand what Moses is thinking and how he's feeling. So let's not be a little bit unfair with our takeaway from this passage. But let's also not miss the consequence of Moses' decision. God's just told him, you're not going to be the one to take them into the land. And what that means for Moses is that everything that God had promised Abraham as far as land, Moses would never know it as an owner, as an inhabitant of the land. He wouldn't get to go in. When Israel is ready to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land and experience this life of milk and honey and houses and cisterns and olive trees and vineyards and all of the good things that they noticed about this land, he was not going to get to see that and enjoy that on this earth. God was going to not allow him to go into the good land. But he did allow Moses to see it.
Look in the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to go to the very last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 34.
This is going to be our mountaintop for today. It's going to be Mount Nebo, or Mount Pisgah. And I know that Tim has already given a lesson from this mountain, and I don't intend to re-preach that lesson. Our purpose in coming here today is likely different than the lesson that he had in mind. And so Deuteronomy chapter 34 in verse 1 says, "Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain, and the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to you, to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. You know, a lot of times I think, I do, I can't speak for you, I feel sorry for Moses a little bit. That he didn't get to go in the land. You know, he got to see it, but never really fully experience it. And it makes me sad of the things that Moses missed out on. You know, he wasn't blind, he wasn't weak. It seems like he still had good health, could have gone on for many more years to come. Yet his consequence was that he was not going to enter the land. He could see it, but not touch it. And I've decided that I need to quit feeling sorry for Moses here. It's difficult for us to think that way, though, isn't it? Because I look at what my family is going through right now. And it's difficult for me to not see what we've missed, what we won't get, what we won't realize. All the weddings, the graduations, all the things that would be missed. It is hard. It's hard to not focus on those things. But I think if it was Moses standing here today instead of me, I think he would say, "Don't feel sorry for me. And I think David would say the same thing. Brother Tim would say the same. Think about everything that came in the book of Deuteronomy up until this point. Moses is speaking. It seems like every speech that he gives in this book, he is foretelling so much pain, so much disappointment. I mean, how many times do you read in the book of Deuteronomy and Moses says things like, "Here's what's going to happen. Here's what I'm telling you. Don't get into the land and forget that the Lord is the one who provided it to you. But here's what's going to happen. You're going to get in the land, and you're going to forget. And what happened? They got into the land. The whole book of Joshua is filled with triumph after triumph, victory after victory. But even mixed in among those victories, God said, don't take anything that's under the ban. And what did they do? They took things that were under the ban. And what happened? Many of them died. God said, drive them out, utterly destroy them, completely wipe them out of the land. And what did they do? They went in and they conquered some of the people, but didn't fully drive them out as God had said. And what that led to was the very disappointing and very discouraging book of Judges, where Joshua and all his generation were called up to their fathers, and over and over and over again, Israel falls and begins to worship other gods and experiences periods of judgment, oppression. In some cases, they're having to hide in the mountains. So forget about olive trees and vineyards and cisterns and houses that they didn't build and all that stuff, all that good stuff that God had given to them. Forget about it, because they couldn't even get to it. The people were coming in and forcing them to live in hiding at times. You see, Moses got to see the promised land better than any other Israelite ever could. God took him up on the land and or on the mountain and showed him just the goodness of the land, the faithfulness of his promises. And Moses got to see it all. I mean, we're given all these directional things, and even before the land is divided up for these individuals, God showed him. This is where the Danites are going to live. This is where the sons of Manasseh will be. Here's where Ephraim is going to live. And the reason why I want to stop feeling sorry for Moses here is because Moses is not feeling sorry for himself. You see, Moses is listed among a group of people in Hebrews chapter 11 that it was said of them that if they had had the thought to do it, they certainly could have gone back. They could have gone back. They could have forgotten about that land, forgotten about what God was asking them to do. And they could have just gone back. I mean, in Numbers chapter 20, that's what the people are essentially asking him to do. Why'd you bring us out here to die? Why'd you lead us out of Egypt? And it wasn't a month after they left Egypt that the people said, we should go back. And the Hebrew writer says of Moses and all of those faithful people listed there in that chapter that every one of them had the opportunity to go back if they wanted to. But the fact that they pressed on indicated that it wasn't about land to them. It was about something greater. Something that they could see that maybe the rest of the Israelites couldn't see. Not yet, anyway. And so when Moses is looking over this land and It's a good land. Everybody agrees. But he looks out over the land and he knows in his mind there's something even greater than that land waiting for him. Think about all the things that he missed out on. Think about all the victories, all of the celebrations, and just to see the joy and excitement on the people's faces. I'm sure there's a part of him that would have loved to have seen the celebration when the walls came tumbling down. But think of also the heartache and the pain that he was mercifully spared from, that he didn't have to see all of those predictions that he had made to come to fulfillment within one generation of time. It seems to me that there are certain people in Scripture who have this mindset, who have this attitude about what is to come. And it's the attitude that I want to have. I'm not sure that I have it yet, at least not in the way that I need to. But I'm trying. I'm trying to develop this mindset. How could the Apostle Paul say, to live on is okay, to die is okay, in fact, to die is far better? That's not a very common perspective, is it? Death scares us. It's painful for those who have to endure it with their loved ones. It seems to me that Moses had a much different perspective about it, and the Apostle Paul did as well. And I think there may be a reason for that. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 1, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise. And heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Why do you think Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain, to remain on in the flesh is profitable, to depart and be with the Lord is far greater? I think Moses and Paul had something in common. They were both given a glimpse of what was waiting for them. Moses saw an exceedingly good land, and he got to see it free from corruption, free from unfaithfulness. He just got to see the fullness of the goodness of this land. And yet he still, as a pilgrim, as a sojourner, confessed that there was something greater for him. The Apostle Paul caught up into paradise, getting to see things that are inexpressible, getting to hear things that man is not permitted to speak. How did he know that to depart was far better? How did he know? To die is gain? He'd seen it. And just wasn't allowed to talk about it. He tried. He tried to help us understand. He tried to help us understand in the book of Philippians that our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. He tried to help us see how to keep our minds set in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which is where we are if we are in Christ. He raised us up with Him and seated us next to Christ in the heavenly places. He tried to help us avoid the pain of this life by reminding us that we need to think and meditate on things that are good and pure and holy. To not allow the impure and unholy things of this world drag us down. What he had seen was far better. And he was able to say, to die is gain. May that mindset be in me, and may it be in all of us as we glory and boast not in what we've done. If left to do that, who could stand? Anybody want to see their record of sin put on the screen behind me? Not a one of us would be able to sit here without trying to hide our faces in shame. But the glory and the boasting that we can do is the same as that of the Apostle Paul. May I never boast in anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. With Him, it is well with my soul. Without Him, my soul is hopelessly lost for all eternity. And so I hope that this lesson, some things that I've been thinking about changing my mindset to be more like Paul's, to be more like Moses's, and to come in line with the fact that what is waiting for us . There's never been an eye, a human eye, that's been able to see just how amazing this place is that God has prepared for those who love Him. There's never been a human ear that's heard, at least not one that was allowed to talk about it, the glories that await those who love him. On the DVD that I made for Alicia and her brother and her mom, of all the things that David did over the last year as an elder of their church, I was trying to find a song to go with the menu of that DVD. And I was looking for one, and in my folder of songs, the song that I ended up going with, it was right above it. It wasn't the one I was looking for, but it was right there. And as soon as I saw the title, I thought, that's it. That's it. The song is called If You Only Knew. If you only knew what Jesus has prepared for you. If you only knew what glories lie ahead. Then your sorrows and your heartaches will quickly fade away. And with angels, you will celebrate. If you only knew. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for men like Moses and Paul. Thank you for men like Tim Calvert and David Hoke. Thank you for good women like Sister Atterbury and Sister Watson. People who fought good fights and finished their courses and kept their faith, received their crown. The loss is real, and we continue to struggle from day to day, sometimes hour by hour, in desperate need of your strength and comfort and peace to be given to us in a way that we can't understand it. We just know we need it. Help us, Father. Not with our human eyes, but with our eyes of faith, to be able to see beyond the land, to see beyond America, to see beyond our own property or territory, and to see with our hearts the glories that await us for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And if there's sorrow for us to feel over those who've gone before us, let that sorrow be transferred to those who are not on the path that leads to you. May we sorrow in the unbeliever, the one who doesn't know you, or perhaps they've heard and just refused to accept. We pray, Father, that every moment of our lives that we spend here on this earth would be to reach out to those who have not yet put their faith and trust in you, who've not let you cleanse them of their sins, calling you Lord. Those whom it is certainly not well with their soul. Help us to find them, Lord. Raise us up so that we can be sent into battle. Raise us up, Lord, so that we can go out and fight the fights that you have prepared us for. And to be administrators of your grace to those around us. Please fill us with new strength. Please fill us with comfort and courage to step out in faith and to answer your call and to live faithfully to you. Please forgive us for our sins and
the ways that we have just blown it time and time again. Please have mercy and grace upon us, Father. And help us to have mercy and grace and forgiveness for others. Through Christ our Lord that we pray. Amen.